What a savior. Amen. Part of the reason why I like this psalm so much is that I meditated upon this psalm late last year. And most of these meditations that I had were so helpful to me during this year. At the time when I was looking at it, I was fascinated by this realism that we see so often in Scripture. Not only in this psalm, but throughout, this realism of the transitions of feeling. We sometimes find ourselves in a high place, and other times we are thrust down to the floor. And that's just such a real representation of our own lives, isn't it? Our lives don't go smoothly. As a Puritan said, we have crooks in our lot. We have bends in our smooth way. So much so that it's not smooth anymore. But this psalm is so marvelous because it seems to encompass all the range of emotions that we go through in our own lives. It goes from hope to fear. David, in sorrow, looks at his darkened life. But at some points, he seems to look above and see the bright blue sky. Kind of like today. I don't know if you noticed. We started the day off in very grim and gray weather. And then when we finished the service, it was a nice, beautiful, blue sky. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite preachers, he says that this psalm is like an April day. It's like a day in April, in which sunshine and rain chase each other across the plain. The beautiful, uncertain weather, where gloom and glory meet together, makes the landscape live and is the precursor of fruitfulness. The words of this psalmist just go from being so dark to being so full of hope. But interestingly, this psalm begins and ends in hope. It begins in verse 1. It says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. In you, O Lord, I take my refuge." And it ends with an encouragement to all of us. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. This psalm is a psalm of lament, is a psalm of pleading for mercy. But there is elements in this psalm of thanksgiving as well, of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. The psalm opens with a petition to the Lord to deliver him. It then transitions into expressing trust and loyalty to God, verse 3 to 8. And then again petitions God for help, verse 9 and 10. He describes from verse 11 to verse 13 his sorrow, how he is being ostracized. And he then again asserts trust in God when he asks for deliverance from verse 14 to 18. And that's the verses that I want us to consider this evening. Verse 14 says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Verse 15, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Verse 16 as well, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." I didn't know how this year would turn up when I started reading this psalm, but I find that this psalm has been the theme of my year. We face affliction. We face things that make us anxious. And when we ponder of David's predicament, of what David is going through, we realize it's not that different from all of us. David wasn't going through a situation that we cannot relate to. Worries, anxieties are normal in human life. They're pervasive. They happen. They happen regardless of the century we will live in. It doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. We go through anxious things. Our past mistakes, our present situation, our future, the uncertainty of our future, all of these things cause us to be anxious for whatever reason. And I know I'm not saying anything out of the ordinary for you. I know you face anxieties. I know you struggle with these things. It's not an unknown human emotion. Regardless of where we were born, regardless of how much our parents had when we were born, every one of us suffers from uncertainty. The lack of control over every aspect of our lives sometimes causes us to despair. You want to be in control of every single thing and you can't. To a certain degree, and I need to say this, to a certain degree it might be healthy and even natural for us to take concern of things in our lives. The Bible never portrays the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints as people who have no concern about their lives. But when those concerns devolve into anxiety, that's when we truly are doing something that's God dishonoring. Why? Because we're demonstrating lack of trust in who God is. Because anxiety reveals lack of trust. It's pride. It's prideful to be anxious. It's, as Christians, it's prideful to be anxious. Because it's pride that keeps us from trusting God. In one of two ways. And I think I've said this to you before. It either demonstrates that we trust ourselves too much. Or Lord forbid. It demonstrates that we don't trust God enough. And I hope that's not your situation. But being anxious, being nervous, being of two minds in these kind of things is lack of trust. Jonathan Edwards said, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility, and so prepares the mind for true divine light without darkness, and so clears the eye to look on things as they truly are." Humility is what we need when we face an affliction. The anguish that David faced was clear, unmistakable. He feared for his life. There were people around him trying to kill him. This psalm applies to so many parts of David's life that I'm not even sure if we can pinpoint one particular day in David's life that, or one particular episode in his life that this psalm represents. Because this is David's life as a whole. People wanted to kill him. People wanted to take him, to destroy him. He was uncertain about his future life. And these things produced in him concern, but he didn't become anxious because he took action. What did he do? He was not overwhelmed or in deep sorrow. Oh, poor me. He did not forsake God. He did not forsake God. He called upon the Lord. His sufferings, his troubles, his anxieties, all of these things that he was going through caused him to come before the Lord and to bow his knee and to say, "Lord, help me." Interesting that David does not deny. That's something that we so often want to do. We want to deny that things are hard in our lives. As if we have some kind of stoic approach to life where things don't impact us. Where things don't influence us. He did not deny those things. He saw them clearly. He said, "Lord, people around me are trying to kill me. They are doing all sorts, scheming all sorts of things to kill me." He's not denying it. But do you know what David is not doing that we so often do? David is not looking within himself. He's not starting to go, "Oh, what did I do wrong? I don't deserve this. What am I How can I resolve this? No, David sought the Lord. He saw his need for God in his life. And I'm not saying here that our problems are not important. There's many things that we are faced with that are just horrible. I'm not saying that we shouldn't concern ourselves. What I'm saying is, for us Christians, we have God on our side. Because if we truly realized how great God we have on our side, we wouldn't be bothered by these things. We wouldn't be anxious. If we realize how truly interested the Father is in our own well-being, we wouldn't be anxious. We wouldn't be overwhelmed by circumstances. We carry all these things around us with us. When the Lord has said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from your sins. Rest from the things that spiritual matters, but even rest from the things of this world, from physical things. I will take your burden. The presence of anxiety in our lives is directly related to the absence of humility. Look at the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore." This is a command. This is in the imperative. This is Peter telling you what you have to do under the inspiration of the Spirit. "Humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." We don't despair like the world despairs, because God cares for us. I think that's part of the reason why we see this, our world, so full of neuroticism, of psychotic behaviors. We've rejected this idea of a creator God. We rejected this idea that there is a God who takes concern for his creation. This eternal God who is personally concerned about his creation. Of course there is no stability in the world. Of course there is no future or no hope. But we are not like the world. We shouldn't let ourselves be concerned. Well, we should be concerned, but we shouldn't let ourselves be anxious like the world is anxious. We are not called to deny the situations that we faced with, whatever it is. But we are called to trust. We are called to trust the Lord with all our problems and all our anxieties. We cannot change the circumstances, but it's not the circumstances that cause us to be anxious. It's the result. It's not the circumstances that cause us to be anxious, it's the lack of trust. And that's what God takes care of. And that's what God has promised to take care of for us. He hasn't promised you the good life in this world. He has said, "I will take those things." And that's because we have assurance, just like David have, or even more so. Look at what David did. Why was David so confident that he could come before the Lord? Look at verse 16. He says, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." For your mercy's sake. "Lord, give me sunshine I know everything around me is darkness. I know everything around me is crumbling, but give me peace. Let me enjoy a sense of your favor, Lord. Give me a conscience that is convinced that you are in control, Lord. That's what we need to pray to God. An old saint said, "When the cloud of trouble hideth the Lord's favor, faith knoweth it may shine again, and therefore prayeth through the cloud for the dissolving of it." And that's what it says in verse 14 as well. Verse 14 says, "I will trust in you. You are my God." What a wonderful truth. Can you say that? Can you say that? This is a promise that only is available for those who believe in God, who believe in Christ, who have put their trust in Him. Can you say that in your heart? You are my God. However great David's troubles were, and they were great, he had a greater God by his side. He understood that the Lord was his God, and therefore greater than all his troubles. You know, David knew the goodness of God. David knew the faithfulness of God. That's why he was able to trust. And that's why we trust as well. That's what Peter says. Cast your anxieties, throw your anxieties upon the Lord, because He cares for you. He cares for you. Throw all the weight of your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Not only in what you say, but in how you behave. Do you have faith in this? Do you know that He knows you? Do you know that He's formed you? Do you know that He cares for you? Do you know that there is no matter that is beyond His knowledge? This is not misplaced confidence. The world will say, "How can you trust like that?" No, this is true confidence. This is true confidence because we know what God has already done for us in our lives. He has done the greatest act of love and mercy that one could ever do. Look at the second statement of David in Psalm 31. He says, "My times," verse 15, "my times are in your hands. My times are in your hands." He uses the plural here, even in the Hebrew, it's translated as plural, and it's in the Hebrew in plural as well. And I think this is deliberate by the psalmist under the inspiration of the Spirit. Because it's not only the time, one time. No, it's a mark of the various things that we are faced with in our lives. Your good times are in the Lord's hands. Your bad times are in the Lord's hands. Your happy times, your sad times, your times of prosperity and your times of hardship, your times of freedom and your times of internment, favorable times or negative times of health or sickness, times of joy or sorrow, your calm times, your anxious times, your bright days and your dark nights, all of them, all your times are in His hands. Spurgeon said, "Providence is a soft pillow for anxious hearts, an anodyne for care, a grave for despair." If we believe that all our times are in God's hands, we shall be expecting great things from our God, from our Father. When we get into difficulty, we shall say, "I am now going to see the wonders of God. I'm now going to see the Lord work and deliver me." What a glorious truth this is, brothers and sisters. If David was able to trust in the midst of his own trials, how much more are we to trust in him in this side of the cross, on this side of the cross? Because this psalm, although it speaks volumes about our own personal lives, this psalm speaks much more about our Lord. I truly believe that this psalm is fulfilled in Christ our Lord. He, above all men, was persecuted. And up until his death, he was surrounded by his enemies. But he trusted the Father. This psalm presents to us the attitude of a righteous king. Of a righteous king, God-fearing king of Israel. The king that even when surrounded by all his enemies, like King David was, trusted the Lord. But this psalm points us to another king, the son of David, a one who descended from David. He was surrounded by his enemies. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's the one who brings this psalm to life. For he was, out of all men, the most persecuted. And still he unwaveringly put his trust in the Lord. And we are called to follow in his footsteps. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've never been to Jerusalem, but I've seen some pictures. And Garden of Gethsemane is on a hill. And I suppose there was a quiet place that Jesus, as he was praying on that night, he could hear the enemies. He could hear the ones who were coming to arrest him. On that faithful, on that night, he could hear them coming. Had he looked, had he raised his eyes to look, he would have certainly seen their torches. In the middle of the night, them coming with the torches to arrest him. I'm sure this psalm was in Jesus' mind as he was praying. Because himself, Jesus, prayed this psalm on the cross. Verse 5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." You see the example of Christ for us. Here is that tribulations don't cause us to run away from God, do they? Tribulations cause us to run to God. That's the biggest difference. You want to know if you're a Christian? When something happens in your life that is pain-inducing, anxious, what do you do? Do you run to God or do you run away from God? Do you behave like those Israelites in the wilderness? That every time something wrong happened, they started blaspheming against God, turning their backs on God? Or do you behave like the Old Testament saints, those faithful ones that turn to God, like David, and say, "God, help me"? That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. That's the difference between a real Christian and a professing Christian in name only. Is that we turn to God for all our needs. Both were presented with trialing circumstances. The faithless Israelites and the psalmist. But one forgot all that the Lord had already done and grumbled. And the other remembered and trusted. And that's the difference. When these kind of things happen to you, what is your mind? Where does your mind go to? Again, me. I shouldn't be going through this again. Why me? Why always me? Or do you go, "It's fine. It's fine. The Lord loves me. And that's all that matters." The road to sorrow has been well trodden, says Spurgeon. It is a regular sheep path to heaven, and all the flock of God have had to pass along it. The road to sorrow has been well trodden. all the flock of God have to pass along it. This is the affliction that we endure. This affliction that we endure in this world is designed, is by design. It's not happenstance. It's not that God is not in control. It's not that God doesn't love us if we are truly His. This is by design of God. One of the things that's been on the mind of so many during these days, in Christians in particular, is what is the purpose of all of this coronavirus? What is the purpose of all this? I don't know. God is infinite. But I know one thing, and that is enough. The Bible tells me that one of the purposes of God is to edify us, to cause us to mature. And that is enough. You don't need to know every purpose of God in every trialing circumstance. You don't need to see it. You need to trust Him. And you need to say, I know You love me. And I know Your design is for my good. I love the words of that hymn. In fact, I should have chosen it for us to read it at the end of this sermon. But is it John Newton's hymn or William Cowper? I'm confused now. But he says, these inward trials I employ, God speaking in the hymn, from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. My question to you, will you follow the Master on this road? Will you follow your Lord and Savior on this road? The hand of Jesus is the hand which rules our times. He regulates our life. My times are in His hand. My life can be no more in vain than my Savior's life was. His life was not in vain, so my life is not in vain as well. My suffering is not in vain. I know I'm quoting a lot of different people today, but they have just such a poetic way of saying things. Listen to the words of the Puritan John Flavel. When the corn is nearly ripe, it bows the head and stoops lower than it was when green. When the people of God are ripe for heaven, they grow more humble and self-denying. Humility. Humility is what we need before the Lord. My times are in Thy hand, says another hymn writer. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide. My times are in Thy hand, I'll always trust in Thee. And after that, death at Thy right hand, I shall forever be. Why do we become anxious when we have such a great God? Why do you fret about things when He's in control of everything? Remind yourself of that next time you start to be anxious. I think I've used this illustration and I'm finishing before of one of my kids. He's afraid of dogs, and I've told this illustration before, I'm sure. And a few months back, when we were walking through the woods with some friends who had a dog, when we were allowed to have a social life before this coronavirus, they took their dog on a walk, and once we got to the woods, they released the dog. And my son is so scared of dogs that every time the dog would go away, he would be a little bit more confident and he would stray a few meters away from me. But when the dog would be making his way back, my son would just come closer to me and just hold my hand. Every once in a while, the dog would come really, really close, and my son, he would go, Daddy, pick me up. I'm scared. I'm scared of this. And I would pick him up and he would hug me and hold on dearly to me. To be honest, he would probably lose his strength. What he didn't realize is that I was holding on to him, that I was keeping him safe. The dog wouldn't do anything wrong for his own sake. But if the dog would do something, I would certainly defend my son. But that's the kind of attitude we should have with God. No matter what the circumstances that we are faced with, be it spiritual or material, we run to God and we just say, pick me up. Take me in your hands. I don't know what the future holds for us. But I know sometimes we will feel over our heads. The stress will seem overwhelming. You'll feel like you're out of control. Guess what? You were never in control. That's what the Lord has to tell you. You're never in control. Going to confess, I'm slightly fearful. I think not even my wife knows this. I'm slightly fearful of airplanes. I put on a brave face when the airplane is taking off, but there's always a sense of me that I would want to be in that cockpit with a pilot, as if I would know how to do anything if the plane needed some help. But that's our nature. You see the plane going like this and you want to be in control of something, and in an airplane, that's why I think so many people are afraid of flying, panicking even, is that you're not in control when you're in that plane. You have to trust the pilot, that he knows what he's doing. But that's us in our lives. We're dependent on him. We're not in control of our lives. But it doesn't matter. He is in control. He knows better. He is in control of everything. And the more we mature, the more we grow in the faith, we realize we cannot even get out of our beds in the morning if God is not in for us. If God doesn't give us the strength. And that's fine. And that's great. Our response to stress, to crisis, our response to trialing circumstances around our lives is to count it joy. Even though we don't know what's happening, as James says, count it all joy. Even though we don't know what's happening, we know that the Lord is accomplishing something. And God is never in over his head. That old song, not so old, says, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. If tomorrow is preoccupying you, if next week is preoccupying you, trust in the Lord today. He will take care of you for your tomorrow. May the Lord bless us to do so. Let's sing our final hymn, or not sing, look at our final hymn. 509, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, all who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. I'm going to ask Kathy to play 2 and 3. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For I will be with you in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And through fiery trials, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.